Please pray with me. We praise you and we bless you, Lord Jesus Christ, for you are our good shepherd and you feed us. And we pray that you would feed us from your holy word, that we might be full of your Holy Spirit at home with you always. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. I want to begin by wishing a happy Mother's Day to all mothers, whether they be mothers in the flesh or in the spirit, as our collect says for Mother's Day. Now, Mother's Day converges with Good Shepherd Sunday in the year of our Lord, 2025. Many of us, we did not grow up in an Anglican church, but for those very few multi-generational Anglicans among us, it's interesting that our grandmothers or our great-grandmothers, they would not have known a Good Shepherd Sunday in the Eastertides of their day. It's interesting. See, Good Shepherd Sunday has only been celebrated each Eastertide since the 1970s. Relatively new. Now, how the decade of disco and bell bottoms also produced Good Shepherd Sunday, that's a question for another day. So, some changes that the church considered in the 20th century, they were profoundly bad ideas, and one example is in the 1979 Book of Common Prayer. They started meddling with phrases in the Apostles' Creed that were new. That's a bad idea. But the devotion of one Sunday in Eastertide to Christ the Good Shepherd, that's a profoundly good idea. Among the names and the images that our Lord Jesus fulfills, the Good Shepherd speaks to the deepest needs of our lives. In times of loss and trial, of darkness and in doubt, who has not turned to Christ to be the Good Shepherd of their souls? What's the most beloved psalm? It's embraced even by unbelievers. It's the 23rd Psalm, which begins, of course, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So the church was wise to devote an entire Sunday to Christ the Good Shepherd in her calendar. She had even greater wisdom to place this celebration and this meditation in Eastertide. Now, some of our feast days, they coincide with agricultural rhythms, like Rogation Sunday, which we'll celebrate in 2 weeks' time, the time of sowing and planting. So, if you're going to celebrate Good Shepherd Sunday, it makes sense, if you're going with the agricultural rhythm, to do that in lambing season, which would have been late February and the month of March. But in her wisdom, the church says, no, we are going to contemplate the Good Shepherd in Eastertide. See, this is the season to ponder the meaning of the Good Shepherd for our lives. This is the day, the fourth Sunday of Eastertide, that we gaze into the blessing that our Good Shepherd, risen from the dead, brings to our faith. And that's the mystery I want to explore this morning. Now, the image of the shepherd, it's a dominant image and it moves throughout the story of Scripture. If someone asked you to summarize the whole Bible briefly, you could do that simply telling the biblical story through the image of a shepherd. How God created us to be the sheep of his pasture, to know his voice. How the Lord not only created us, but as we sang moments ago, he gave us a place of good pasture. He made our home in paradise. And then the story continues, how we, like sheep, went astray after our first parents fell into sin. And then how the Lord appointed leaders, prophets, priests, and kings, that they would have the heart of a shepherd. So prophets and shepherds like Moses, Joshua, whose calling we heard moments ago, and then prophets like the shepherd Amos, priests like Aaron, and then shepherd kings like David and Solomon. And then, of course, how God himself became our shepherd in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ after his prophets, priests, and kings, after they had gone astray, forsaking the way of the Lord, just like our first parents. So when we celebrate Christ the Good Shepherd, we do not set apart a Sunday in March or in ordinary time to contemplate this theme. We celebrate Christ the Good Shepherd in Eastertide. It's the great 50 days of Easter when Jesus appears in his risen body, when we celebrate that he's trampled down death by death, restoring life on those who were in the tomb. Now I want you to look at the icon of the resurrection on the cover of your bulletin. Here, of course, is an image of the risen Christ, but not only that, I want you to see within this an image of Christ the Good Shepherd. Surrounding Christ in this image are shepherd figures from Israel's past. David and Solomon are on the left of the image. Shepherd kings, great kings of Israel's history, and yet terribly flawed kings as well, falling short of their calling. On the right of the image, we see Abel, the shepherd, born son of Adam and Eve, who died at the hand of his brother Cain. Abel is standing next to St. John the Baptist, who is that shepherd prophet who called the sheep of Israel to repentance when they had gone astray. None of these, though, great as they were, could they achieve the high calling of the Good Shepherd. Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd, he knew that a prophecy spoken by Zechariah would be fulfilled in him. We heard this story twice in Holy Week. On the night of our Lord's arrest, when he was on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, Jesus said to his disciples, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written by Zechariah, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And then he speaks of the resurrection. "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Jesus knew that God anointed him to be the good shepherd, the shepherd who would be struck and then would be abandoned by his sheep. He also believed and knew this would not be the end. Though his disciples abandoned him in their fear, he said he would never leave or forsake them. Now, Christ describes himself as the good shepherd, but the writer of Hebrews goes a step further. Remembering, focused on the Lord's resurrection, the writer of Hebrews calls Jesus not only the good shepherd, but the great shepherd. These words from Hebrews comprise the priestly blessing we hear at the end of every liturgy in Eastertide here. From Hebrews, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep," not just the good shepherd, "the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Christ reveals himself not only as the good shepherd who calls his sheep, those who know his voice, not only as the shepherd who is going to sacrifice himself for his sheep, he is the great shepherd of the sheep who descended into hell to trample down death by death and to restore life to those who are in the tombs. Look once more at the cover of your bulletin. Look again and see the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus, risen from the dead. Look at his hands. The great shepherd is reaching down with his hands into the depths of hell. On his left, or his right rather, he is lifting Adam out of hell with his right hand. On his left, with his left hand, he is lifting Eve out of hell to come with him into paradise. This is the image, the visual theology of the words we heard Deacon Michelle read in our gospel reading from John 10. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." When our Lord Jesus says something twice, you got to pay attention. We do well to notice. Twice Jesus said, "No one will snatch them out of my hand." Now this is a verse, of course, it has been of great interest in the endless and exhausting debates about predestination and eternal security between Calvinists and Arminians. But if you've been in that vortex in years past, call you forth to a more mystical reading of this gospel and these words. Christ made Adam and Eve to be the sheep of his pasture. He placed them in his garden. They knew his voice. The Lord called them to his presence in the cool of the day. They sinned. They entered exile. But even though they were in exile, they still belonged to the Lord. Still, they lived in faith. They would know pain. They knew great suffering. Adam and Eve, their sons and daughters, died before the dawn of redemption when Christ took on a body like ours and atoned for our sins in his body. But on Easter, Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, bestowed life on those in the tombs, lifting up Adam and Eve by their hands, because the Lord promised, "No one will snatch my sheep out of my hand." Now, from this image, this truth, from this perspective, we can derive three insights. One, we are the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, and this means that we will die one day. When Jesus promises his disciples in John 10, they will not perish, he does not mean that they're going to avoid death in the body. Christ said that all who hear his voice, they would have eternal life, meaning that they would not perish in the next life. These disciples who followed our Lord, the same disciples who abandoned him when he was nailed to the cross, and the disciples who became witnesses of the resurrection, they would die in the body. And both scripture and tradition teaches that many of them, they would suffer greatly, many of them dying martyrs' deaths. But something happened to them, the disciples, the apostles, after Easter. Something was happening to them after Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room, or at the village of Emmaus, or by the Sea of Galilee. And this is the second insight. In the course of these great 50 days of Easter, they were losing the fear of death. Death in the body. This is what the first Eastertide was bringing. Their great shepherd, he suffered the most gruesome and horrible death in the body, and he was risen from the dead. Death in the body, they could endure, because their great shepherd had conquered death. On Easter, I mentioned to you the writings of the early church father, St. Athanasius, who wrote about the great boldness of Christians, and he wrote about the boldness of the youngest Christians, of children who were Christian children who were not afraid of death. Not only unafraid of death, they even mocked death. St. Athanasius wrote, "As when a tyrant has been defeated by a legitimate king and has been bound hand and foot, all those that then pass by, they mock him, they hit and revile him, they no longer fear his fury and barbarity because of the victorious king. In this way, death, also having been conquered and placarded by the Savior on the cross, death bound hand and foot. All those who are in Christ pass by and they trample on death. And they witness to Christ. They mock death, they jeer at death, and they say to death what was written, 'O death, where's your victory? O hell, where is your sting?'" By the time we come to Pentecost, the 50th day after the day of resurrection, we will see, we will hear disciples who are not only restored in Christ like Peter or Thomas, but those disciples have become bold in his name. And this brings us to our final insight. In the book of Acts, after Pentecost, we encounter disciples who not only are not afraid of death, watch, and you will see they are not afraid of pain or suffering either. not afraid of pain, not afraid of suffering. It's a bit ironic that we might fear suffering more than death. That doesn't make sense. It's a bit of an irony. But facing death, a Christian who's been baptized in Christ believes the promises of the gospel, has peace and confidence in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection, can face death. As St. Paul said, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. But what about the lesser forms of death? What about the pain that doesn't consume my body? What about the pain, though, that consumes weeks, months, and years of my life? What about the pain that clings not just to my body, my health? What about the pain that comes to my mind, or my memories, or my soul? Be of good courage, dear ones, who know the voice of your good shepherd. No one will snatch you out of his hand. No one, no thing. Trust in his defense and his help. You will not perish. We got to tell the truth. You and I, we will suffer. Why? Because we are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. But it's what we've been saying each day in morning prayer, in the hymn, Christ Our Passover. Just as death came through a man, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And so being in Christ, you need fear neither death, nor suffering, nor pain. So do not fear the pain, whether it is past pain, present and acute now, or the future pain that we cannot anticipate. Do not fear it. Christ has trampled down death by death and has bestowed life to those in the tombs. This does not mean to say that pain will be easy. It will not come easily. It will not be pleasant. But we have an inheritance of the saints, risen with Christ in baptism. The Good Shepherd delivers all who have been baptized into his death and raised into his life. He delivers them not only from the fear of death, but also from the fear of suffering. So think of the apostles after they witnessed the Lord's resurrection. Think of the apostles after the day of Pentecost. These are the apostles led by Peter, who betrayed the Lord. But after Easter Day, after Pentecost, Acts 5, the Jewish council demanded the apostles stop proclaiming Jesus as Lord, and they refused. And what happened next? Some pretty intense pain and suffering. They were beaten for proclaiming Christ. And how did they respond after that? The apostles, former cowards, repentant cowards, it says, St. Luke tells us, they left the council after their suffering, and they rejoiced that they could suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus Christ. They were bold, and they were enduring. Unafraid of death, unafraid of suffering, because their good shepherd was risen from the dead. No one could snatch their life from his hands. Yeah, they would die in the body, but they would never perish. So shall we. All who baptized in the name of the Trinity will never perish. We will die, we will never perish. After all we suffer in this life, whether body, mind, or spirit, we will die, and then we'll be gathered into the presence of our Good Shepherd, who will make us new, who will make us whole. We will be gathered together with the saints, just as we heard in the reading from Revelation, where they have been saved through the tribulation they endured. And what do they say there? Blessing and honor and glory and power to the great shepherd who brings us home to live with him forever, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God unto ages of ages. Amen.